Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Pursuit. You know, there's a Greek word for that that's found over 40 times in the New Testament, and it has the underlying idea of a rapid, energetic motion to follow someone or to follow something, to chase, and is used metaphorically for seeking eagerly, such as in hot pursuit. Now, you know, some people are in hot pursuit of fame and fortune. Some people are in hot pursuit of power and prestige. Some people are in hot pursuit of a good time. You married guys were probably in hot pursuit of your wife, hopefully not like the headhunters that Landon mentioned. And Brother Howell, you don't have to look holy just because your wife's not able to be here today. I see some of your wives looking, though, to see what your husband's looking like. Younger adults, you might be in hot pursuit of a career. College students, you're pursuing your college degree, hopefully. You younger guys and ladies down front, you're pursuing passing your exams in the next week or so and enjoying your Christmas break. Now, some of these pursuits are good, they're worthy, they're even great, but they do not come close to the greatest pursuit in which you can be involved. But first, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been pursued? I mean, like, really pursued? Well, in case you don't already know, if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is a resounding yes. You have been pursued. From the splendors of his heaven to the scratchy hay of his cradle, the piercing thorns in the brow on his cross, from the darkness of his grave to the diadems of his glory, he pursued you. And he did so with an everlasting love, not because of who you are, not because of where you've been or what you've done, not because of what you're doing, but simply because of you. And if you're here this morning and you don't already have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he's pursuing you today because you are valuable to him. In 1 John 4:10, we read, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." You might read that, "This is real pursuit, not that we pursued God, but that he pursued us." The greatest pursuit of all times by the greatest pursuer of all times, and he's been doing so since the Garden of Eden. Now the greatest pursuit in which you can be involved, and that's the bridge from Matthew 28 to Revelation 7. The bridge from the Great Commission when Jesus commanded, "Go ye therefore," to the great multitudes when John said, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count." This bridge is the greatest pursuit of our time, and God has left us here for the purpose of getting on that bridge, advancing his kingdom, and glorifying his name. He pursued you, he pursued me, so that he could pursue others through us. That's the great pursuit of our time, and we have the privilege of being involved. Now, in a few moments, Pastor Howell is going to come, but let me quickly share with you seven characteristics about this pursuit. First, it must be passionate. I like a good illusionist. There's a team of illusionists. You may have heard of them, Penn and Teller. Well, Penn Jillette is a non-believer. He's an atheist. And these are some things he said about Christians. "If you believe there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that. And that's from an avowed atheist at the time this was written. It's kind of like what Paul said, in essence. If Jesus Christ is really central in your life, then you're going to devote your life to attracting people to the gospel. It must be passionate. It must be passionate because it's urgent. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul tells us that we're ambassadors for Christ, as if though God himself were pleading through us, begging, be reconciled to God. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that God is patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish. But if you go to verse 10, it tells us of the urgency. The day of the Lord will surprise us like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a loud noise, and the earth and the works therein will be burned up. And because it's urgent, it also has to be relentless. The Hebrew word in the Bible means to seek and to chase after something with great energy and effort. Jesus was relentless even after Peter denied him three times. Paul was relentless even from the prison cell. The great pursuit must also be sincere. A biblical definition of sincerity is being free from deceit, hypocrisy, or pretense. John 24:14 says, serve the Lord with all sincerity. We must pursue and share for the right reason. It's urgent. Did I just say that? I did, because, and I'm saying it again, because it's urgent. A planet with a population of 8.2 billion, 4.6 billion of those with little or no access to the gospel, 3,072 people groups still unreached. The harvest is plentiful, the fields are white, but still, according to analytical statistics, 174,202 people around the world die every day and go into a Christless eternity. 174,202. I had to think, what does that look like? Well, it looks like the population of our great state of Mississippi, almost 3 million people, dying at the rate of 174,202. By this coming Christmas Day, we'd all be dead. And not a one with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is urgent. It must be intentional. Jesus was intentional. He lived intentionally. He had many chance encounters, many interruptions, but his responses were always intentional. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us to be prepared whether the time is right or favorable or not. And in 1 Peter 3:15, to always be ready to explain your hope as a believer. And lastly, the great pursuit must be together. Together is East Haven Baptist Church with our brothers and sisters here in Lincoln County and all around Mississippi, as well as with our convention all over the United States and North America and our Great Commission ministry partners all around the world. All of that, but most importantly, in concert with the wonder-working power of his Holy Spirit, for that's the last thing he said in Matthew 28:20, leading to and across the bridge of the great pursuit. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age being the other side of the bridge. The other side of the bridge being the great multitudes that John tells us about in Revelation 7.
I want to share with you a passage that's not typically shared during the month of December or during the Christmas season. Now, it's a familiar passage, but would be unfamiliar to probably use in an evangelical church on a Sunday morning during the Christmas season. I chose this particular story and passage that I believe is true in the Old Testament. because I believe it explains pursuit. I believe it helps us understand what missions is about. I think it not only helps us understand what missions, international missions, is about, which is what Acts 1:8 is about. We're to do missions all over the world. But it helps us understand its missions right here at home. It also is going to hopefully be presented in a way that will help us understand that is applicable to our daily lives right now. So before I share from the book of Jonah, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Some of you are very familiar with the book of Jonah. Just go to the middle of the Bible and take a right, and you should find it right before the Gospels. Or you can just listen up, and I'll share some things with you on your notes. After the acrostic pursuit, you can use this as the type of conclusion to help us understand what this really means for all of us as far as our assignment for the Lord and a way to apply where we are right now. Now, what I want to do is I want to walk through each chapter in the book of Jonah as a means of explanation, but especially application after what we've just experienced from Brother Phil and sharing with us in a very applicable, appropriate way what it means to pursue. Now, I want you to know that I believe we, everyone in this room or whoever's listening or watching by radio or Facebook Live, can find ourselves in one of these places. So, where do you fit? In other words, as we walk through each chapter and we look at a verse or two, where do you fit? Where do I fit? You may say, well, after listening to this, Pastor, I think I'm kind of in between, or I'm one in three. And it may be that. But that's what I want us to do with this. Where do you fit? Now, here's number one. The first one is this. Are you on the run? Are you on the run? Jonah was on the run. He was asked by God to be a prophet, a preacher, if you will, of the Old Testament. I think some people that may not have been raised in a preacher's home may think that preachers grew up wanting to be a preacher. Not so fast. Some, perhaps. Most, not so much. Brother David's shaking his head, and I would shake my head, even though my daddy was a preacher and his daddy was. That is not what I wanted to do personally. I did everything I could to skirt it until it was just finally like Jonah just gave in. He was on the run. This is what it says in verse 1:1-3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So he was asking Jonah, who despised these people, to go and preach the good news so God could save them. He won't do it. He didn't like them, hated them, and he certainly didn't see himself as a proclaimer of God's truth. And then this is what it says, but Jonah ran away. If you mark in your Bible, you might mark right there. Ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Are you on the run? Now, it could be, because this is a mission's emphasis, that you might automatically be thinking, are you talking about, am I on the run from going on the foreign mission field? Well, certainly that could be true. In this room, there could be somebody that's real comfortable right here in Lincoln County. You raised in Lincoln County. Your mama and them was in Lincoln County. You didn't go to school to be a foreign missionary. But you know in your heart that God continues to prick your heart and convict you that you're supposed to take the next step and see if it keeps opening and keeps opening and keeps opening. But it might be you're on the run because you don't want to go there. Let me tell you something. That's a dangerous place to be if that's you. And only you know between you and the Lord. But there's more places to be on the run. It may be just you called to vocational ministry. Or maybe bivocational ministry. Let me tell you about a guy that's now the pastor in Crystal Springs. His name is Chris Goolsby. Some of you have family members. Not in Crystal Springs. It's Hazelhurst, right? I think it's Hazelhurst. Help me. Yes. Thank you, Dwayne. He's there at Hazelhurst, First Baptist, as their pastor. He's been there maybe 5 or 6 months. Chris is my age. We went to Mississippi College together. He majored in accounting. He's good with numbers. Had a very successful accounting business. At the age of 40, as a deacon at Morrison Heights Baptist Church and teaching Sunday school, he finally surrendered to full-time vocational ministry, and he took one step at a time. First of all, he let his family know. Sweet Lisa accepted it, supported him. Second of all, he let his kids know. Thirdly, he let his church family know, and he kept taking these different steps. And so for these 24, 25 years, he's never regretted finally saying yes to ministry, and he let God show him if it was going to be full-time, bivocational, and God has him right down the road now, and they love him. He's doing a great job. Are you supposed to be that person? Only God knows, and you know. I'm going to tell you, if it keeps coming up, you might want to explore it. Pay attention to it. Are you on the run? Maybe it's serving somewhere. Maybe it's playing an instrument. It may not be going to Africa or Asia, but it might be playing an instrument or being in the choir. It might be that you're supposed to serve on Wednesday night and help in the kitchen. I'm sure Leah would say, come on, help us out. It might be that you're supposed to assist a Sunday school teacher. You're not quite ready to be a teacher, but you're willing to be a yoke fella. Just kind of let me go in there and watch how you do this and sit in there. Folks, there is a great need for more Sunday school classes in all age groups. And for our Sunday school classes and all age groups to be stronger and ministering during the week. That happens every week at 9 o'clock. So it might be serving. Y'all, I could go on and on with different examples. But the first thing is, like Jonah, is just to say, are you running? Is that you? Secondly, are you on the run? Secondly, are you in the fish? Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided. Now the Lord provided. Say that word provided with me. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Something, man, bless his heart. And I mean, if you think about being in the belly of the whale, I would think you'd probably be lonely. I don't know. You see a lot of your kinfolks in there. I would think it would be smelly and stinky. I would think it might be a little dangerous. You know, maybe there's a shark that bites your big toe or something. But God provided that place. And when God provides a place, when we're running from him, that doesn't mean it's not going to be perhaps a little dangerous or a little edgy. But God may have us right where he wants us. Because what happens in chapter 2, he started praying. I believe I would have too. I mean, he got serious about his prayer life and seeking God. Sometimes it takes us a place like that, that God provides for us to finally go to a whole nother level with our prayer life and our surrender and our obedience to Him. It might be you're on the run. It might be that you're in the fish right now. And maybe God pricked your heart just a moment ago to say, you know what, it is not a lot of fun, but I know God has provided this season right here for me because He's finally got my attention and you're seeking Him. God bless you. Keep seeking Him. You won't regret it. Thirdly, maybe this is you. You are on dry land. Chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. God answered his prayer, and He's given him a season. Doesn't mean everything's perfect, but a time of celebration. That may be you today. You've been praying about something. You've been asking the Lord to give you a direction. You've been asking God to show you clearly how to be a blessing to other people. You've been asking, fill in the blank. And God, in His timing, put you in dry land, a season of celebration. Now, folks, until we get to heaven, we're not home yet. It's not going to be perfect. But you know that God's got you in a good place. And it's because you've sought Him with all the stuff that you do or that I do. You know He's been gracious. He's answering your prayer. And you're hearing Him speak and use you in a way that maybe He never has before. Or maybe it's been a long time. Fourthly, are you in the field? Chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey with the city, proclaiming, 4 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. Are you in the field? Meaning, are you fulfilling God's will? He finally said yes and did what God called him to do. That means he finally surrendered to God's will and quit overthinking it, didn't rely on his feelings, his prejudice toward others. He just said, okay, God, I'll do it. And you saw the results. Many people believed and were saved. And we're going to get to that next point in just a minute because he had a little attitude problem about it. But he listened, and God used him. Now, sometimes we think that when we're in the field and we're doing what God wants us to do, that it's always easy. It's not. Now, the best place to be is in the center of God's will, the best we can do it. But it isn't always easy. Not everybody in your family is going to agree with you or understand what you're doing. Not everybody, perhaps in your Sunday school class or your church family, is going to get it. Not everybody that you go to school with or that you work with or that you get around the table with coming up or you did at Thanksgiving or you're going to is going to get it. But you know that God has called you to do a specific thing at this particular time, and perhaps is a blessing to others. You know you wouldn't have chosen it, but God's called you to do it, and you're in the field. Are you serving? Are you giving? Same thing for me. Are you sacrificing and doing something you don't necessarily want to do, but God wants you to do it? In our society, what we tend to drift toward is what feels right and what's comfortable. Jonah shows us, as well as other verses in the Bible and passages we typically look at in the Gospels during the Christmas season, it's not always comfortable. Most of the time, and a lot of times, it isn't. But it's obedience, just like Joseph in the New Testament with Mary. It's obedience. And it's sacrifice, and it's surrendering. And I'm concerned that some people may go through their life and they fight it. The call of God, they run. They have a tragedy happen in their life, and they don't want to say, they want to camp on why, which I get it. But more than anything, we need to move to the what. What is it, God, you're trying to teach me and show me through this? And they may go through the rest of their life and miss it. And God is gracious. God is gracious. But lastly, are you, let's look at it, are you on the run? Are you in the fish? Are you on dry land? Are you in the field? Or fifthly, are you under a tree? Chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. What is this? That the people repented? These wicked people he was prejudiced toward? That he didn't feel like it was fair? But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he had a conversation with the Lord. And God let him know, hey, look, how about this tree you're under right now? I just planted it. I provided it for you. You're under it. You're enjoying the shade. And I'm going to take it away from you, and you're going to get mad. Why? I made the tree. I made you. You got an attitude problem, Jonah. And he's basically saying, I got people in the world that I love and I care about all over the world in the great pursuit. I created them for a relationship with me. And I allowed you to be a part of that. And he's basically, and I'm paraphrasing, saying, you need to reevaluate your heart, your mind, and your attitude. Because it stinks right now. You are angry at me, and God can handle our questions. He wants us to be real with him. But here's what's unique about it. The story ends, and we don't know what happened. Have you read Jonah? It's like it goes through all this. Like, okay, well, did he finally come around? Did he throw him back in the sea? Did he? What happened? It's obviously intentional. It's God's word. Where do you fit? Is it one or two? Where do I fit? And what's going to be the rest of our story? Has God placed anything, any assignment, any ministry, any person, any whatever on your heart and your mind this hour? If he has, what's he want you to do with it? Might be you're supposed to leave and you're going to take care of business when you get home. It might be during the invitation, you're not quite sure, and you're singing at the same time, you're stopping during your singing. It's between you and God. You say, God, help me, because I know something's up here, and you talk to him. It might be you come to a minister and pray with him. Say, I just need you to pray for me. I'm not sure what all this means. It might be that you know that God's placed his finger on something that you've been running from and been disobedient about that's clearly in God's word. It's for you as a Christian. And it may be you need to come. This is more than furniture and just talk with the Lord. It might be God is wrestling with you about going to the ministry or in the mission field. You need to come. I don't know. It is between you and God. As it's between me and God. Lord, this is your invitation. I pray as our ministers are here, the place of prayer in a minute, that we will respond by singing, by praying, by admitting, by confessing, by celebrating. Help us to know who we are and where we are in the story. And help us not to just move on quickly with our day if there's something we're to pay attention to. pursuit. Thank you for the way Brother Phil reminded us, you pursue us. And you summarize the commandments to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love others. God, it could be around the world. It could be across the street. It could be some other area in our life. We've covered a lot of different possibilities. So I pray that as we praise and we pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our invitation and respond.